Tonight for our Bible reading to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I think we'll take the time to read the entire Psalm this evening. As you're turning up the passage, let me give each one a word of welcome in the Saviour's name. It's good to see all who have gathered with us tonight, and we trust that God will bless our hearts. I feel a little bit off centre here. Maybe you think I'm off centre all the time. This is here because we're doing work in the minister's room. It just seems I'm way out, nearly out the window here. But it's good to see all of you are here. We trust the Lord will bless us this evening. And let's purpose in our hearts to seek the Lord in prayer when we come to that time of prayer. Let's pray that God will speak to us through his word tonight and then lead us out in prayer as we come to seek him at the throne of grace. Psalm 139, we'll read verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 24, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this evening. It's verses 23 and 24 that I really want to focus your attention on tonight before we get to prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. With our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our gathering together again tonight around thy precious word. Lord, we're conscious now of our need of thy help, and of thy power and of thy spirit with us. We call for thy blessing, Lord, upon us. We ask for the help of the Spirit of God, the author of this book, to come and to teach us from it now. We think of the hymn writer penning the words, Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Lord, make that our prayer. Speak to our hearts. Speak to every heart gathered here tonight. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. Lead us in the way everlasting. We ask of thee. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139 is one of those great passages where David the psalmist is completely taken up with the person and the perfections of his God. I think when you read through the psalm carefully, you'll agree with me when I say these words do not record the ramblings of a shallow or a careless Christian. They are not the thoughts of a man whose heart is set on the world or whose desires were tied to the earth. These are not the meditations of a carnal or backslidden believer. Rather, these words describe the contemplations of a man wholly closed into God. David was, we know, a man of meditation, and that truth is no more clearly seen than here in this particular psalm. His thoughts focus on three particular truths. First of all, there's his meditation on the fact of God's perfect knowledge of all things. And this psalm really is a theological masterpiece on the subject of the omniscience of God. Look at verse 2 through to verse 4. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. And David is conscious here that God knows his thoughts. God knows his words. And God knows his actions. In fact, God's knowledge of the psalmist, and this is true of all men, God's knowledge of David was complete. It was impeccably accurate. It was constant. It was independent. And it was absolutely true. God knew everything about David. Of course, that's the thing that the world strives to ignore. The majority want to reject the truth of God's omniscience. Men try to live and put this doctrine far from their minds. There's a very concerted effort to live with the notion that God knows nothing. Remember Ezekiel chapter 8 from the Sabbath evening, where they cried in those days, "The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." And that's one of the many devices that Satan uses to lure unsuspecting men into an unending destruction. Just pretend that God doesn't know. Just pretend that God doesn't see. That God doesn't discern and God doesn't perceive what men are doing on this world. Well, David was not of that way of thinking. While he knew that God's ways were past finding out, and he knew that God's person was so infinite that his mind could never fully fathom the wonders of his God, David knew this much: that God had a perfect, unlimited, direct, and independent knowledge of all things. And David meditates on that thought. He goes on to meditate on God's continual presence with his people in all circumstances. Psalm 139 not only deals with God's omniscience, the fact he knows all things, it also deals with God's omnipresence, the fact that he is everywhere present. Look at verse 7. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now that was the matter, of course, that Jonah forgot. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, when God had called him to go to Nineveh, we read twice in that verse that Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. It was a foolhardy notion of Jonah at that time, for God is ever present. He cannot be bound. He is present in every point of space with his whole being. And God cannot be contained. God cannot be curtailed. And David takes time to meditate on that fact as well. He then also meditates on the fact of God's precious and unfailing thoughts for his people in all times. God's thoughts are constantly on his church. There's never a time in the history of a saint of God, never a time when God does not remember us. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. The thoughts of God are always centered on his people.
This is true of the past. This is true of the present. It will still be true in the future. And these were tremendous things for David in this psalm to meditate upon. His thoughts were fixed on God. He remembered the glory and the greatness and the grace of his Savior. And when David meditated on those things, and meditated especially on the person of God, his Savior, he was led by God to bring two particular matters to him in prayer. One was the overthrow of his enemies. Look at verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Having meditated upon God's presence with him, and God's knowledge of all things, and God's thoughts upon him, David believed that this all-knowing, ever-present, gracious God, who constantly thought on him, would intervene on David's behalf against evil men. He was confident. That's why he uses the term in verse 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked." He was confident that God would move for his defense in his hour of crisis, in his hour when it seemed the enemy were closing in upon him. David looked to the Lord to step in and be his defender. And that's what we must do also. We don't know all that's going on at the present time. We have grave concerns regarding the position and the promotion of evil men within our land. We can't be sure how things will develop over the next weeks. We can't see an end to the duplicity and the deceit of the government. And it seems from our point of view that things are stacked against us. But believer, listen, there's a God in heaven. A God in heaven who knows all things, who is ever present with us, and whose thoughts toward us have not changed. And a clear view of God will help us surely to stand fast in this evil day. Haman was a man of blood. His plan for the destruction of the Jews was well advanced. But Haman had not reckoned on the Lord. And Haman discovered that God was still on the throne. And Haman was eventually hanged on his own gallows. And the laws were changed to protect God's people. God knows. God knows the end from the beginning. Let us therefore take the advice of the hymn writer and trust in God and do the right. Now, this encouraged David. And he was led to pray regarding the overthrow of his enemies. But then the second thing he was led to pray was an examination of his own heart. An examination of his own heart. And I think these are among the most awesome words ever spoken by the psalmist. When you look at his prayer here, and especially these last two verses of the psalm, you see a man broken before God. You see a man honest and sincere in his Christianity. You see a man coming to terms with the greatest need that existed at that time, the need of his own heart. And I see a man so anxious to go on with God, a man so anxious to live for the glory of his Savior, that he is willing to submit himself to an examination that would expose sin in his heart. They are awesome words. We've been singing that hymn based on these verses already tonight. In many ways it's easy to sing this kind of phrase. It's relatively easy to use this kind of language. It's relatively easy to employ the exact terms in prayer and quote these very verses when we come before the Lord. But what really lies behind these words? Why should they be so important for us? Because they are. Well, it's that kind of question that I want to examine and seek to answer tonight. Search me, O God. Notice with me, first of all, that David's prayer was prompted by a genuine concern over personal sin. His prayer is prompted by a genuine concern over personal sin. The closing words of this psalm really are the words of a man deeply moved, deeply anxious about his own spiritual state. Now David, as the king, had reason to be concerned about many things. He was the king of a vast nation. He was a man with responsibilities over a formidable army. He was under constant threat by persistent enemies. He had wives and children to think about. He was a leader of men. And consequently, many burdens rested upon David's shoulders. He was pressed down with cares. He was pressed down with concerns. There were many things, undoubtedly, that occupied this man's heart. But none of those things feature here. David's chief concern, as is expressed in these words, was a concern about sin in his own heart. Now David is conscious that he could sin against God. He was aware of the danger, the very real danger of harboring evil thoughts, nurturing wicked ideas, encouraging and adopting sinful imaginations. He was very clear in his own mind that sin could creep upon him. And although all might appear well outwardly, his heart could be overcome and he could sin against the Lord. I think the reference to his heart, it's mentioned there in verse 23. The reference to his heart points to the fact that David was thinking more of his private life than he was of his public life. Maybe even more of his personal life. He was concerned lest he would allow sin to fester and grow and develop in the hidden, secret, concealed chambers of his heart. That's what David's concerned about here. That's why he brings this prayer to the Lord. Because he is concerned about sin remaining in his heart. Not the first time David addressed this kind of matter. If you turn back with me to Psalm 19 in verses 12 and 13, you discover him dealing with the very same subject, the very same matter. Psalm 19. I think it has to be interesting again that in this psalm, he takes time to ponder the greatness of God. He speaks of the heavens declaring the glory of God. He's taken up in the psalm with the Lord. Talks about the glory of God. He talks about the law of God. He talks about the fear of God. David's mind is taken up with the Lord. And as he's taken up with the Lord, he's brought to the point where he says in verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." David was all too aware that he could be guilty of secretly sinning against God, and that fact concerned him. Is it not true that that very same truth ought to concern us tonight? It's relatively easy to play the part of a good Christian, to use the right phrases, to go to the right places, to give the right answers, to do the right things. It's relatively easy to do that outwardly. When we're in public, we can be very careful about our public appearances. And yet, at the very same time, have a heart that's growing further away from God. Of course, that serves Satan's purposes. He would have us to let sin lie untouched. He would have us to let sin lie there and us be unconcerned about it. Let it lie is his argument. Let it lie there. Just ignore it. Just let it go. But believer, that's a fatal thing. There's one thing we need to be concerned about. It's secret sin. I've struck about or with the words of Jonathan Edwards on a sermon which he called Christian Cautions on this very text of Scripture. He said, persons should be much concerned to know whether they do not live in some way of sin. And he was right. And David was concerned. That's why he brings this prayer to the Lord. That's why he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And verse 24, see if there be any wicked way in me. He's concerned about secret sin. I ask myself the question, why? Why does David narrow his attention down here from his enemies to himself? Why does he narrow his attention in prayer down from his public life to his private life? Why does he narrow his interest in prayer and his appeal in prayer from every other aspect of his life before God and before man and bring it right down to the subject of sin in his own heart? Well, surely there are a number of reasons for that. David knew that secret sin soon would become open and public sin. Remember what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David's men went off to battle and he stayed at home. Went out onto the roof of his palace in the evening time and saw a woman there and lusted after her. Committed adultery, committed murder, and tried to cover his sin over. Where did that begin? It began with a neglect of duty he ought to have been as the king he ought to have been with his men in war. It commenced with that neglect of duty and with an unbridled, unchecked, unrestrained inward lust. Same with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He saw the spoil of Jericho, he coveted that, and then he took it. The sin began in the heart, but it was permitted to remain there. It was fed, it was guarded, it was ignored until that sin had grown and appeared as a mighty monster set on causing the greatest amount of damage. The secret sin in the heart of David did not remain secret. It became a public, open thing. And secret sins rarely remain secret. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Believer, it happens. Let a sin be permitted to remain in the heart. A secret, concealed, hidden business, but let it stay there. Let that wicked thing be given accommodation in the heart. Let it be fed secretly. And by, it gets a grip of the believer. It gets a grip of that person. And before long, it becomes an open and public thing. That's why we ought to be concerned about secret sins. Far better to have it brought to the blood of Christ while it is still a secret sin before it becomes a public sin. Let me say too that David knew that secret sins are just as dishonoring to God. It's true that some sins are more heinous than others in the sight of the Lord, but all sins are heinous in His sight. There's not one sin that pleases God. There's not one sin that glorifies Him. There's not one sin that brings God's smile. Every sin is against God, and God is against every sin. Sin grieves Him. If you notice, if you have a margin in your Bible there, verse 24, see if there be any wicked way in me. That word wicked has the thought, the way of pain or grief. the way of pain or grief. Sin pains the Christian, brings grief to him. It brings grief to the Lord as well, even the secret sins. Even the secret sins. Those sins of thought, those sins of the mind, those sins in the secret parts of the heart, those sins grieve God. That's something we should never forget. Sometimes we can estimate sin as the world estimates sin. And we can think to ourselves, well, it's common practice, it's custom, it's normal behavior, it's a normal thing, there's nobody frowns upon that. But that ought not to be our concern. The concern is this: does God frown upon it? David was anxious about secret sin because he knew it would dishonor the Lord. David knew also that secret sin and sin in general would hinder God's blessing. Remember what he said back there in Psalm 66 and verse 18? This is a verse that's been quoted in prayer a number of times recently in our prayer meetings. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Notice what David says here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what happens? The Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I keep it there, if I look after it there, if I let it remain there, the Lord will not hear me. Others might not see that sin. They may know nothing of that. But the Lord will not hear me. It will rob me of God's blessing. It will rob me of the power of God. I will be impoverished. The Lord will not hear me. Sin caused, in the day of Malachi, caused the windows of heaven to be closed. Sin in the days of Isaiah, when he speaks in Isaiah 59, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot see, and the Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. And sin will rob us of God's blessing. Secret sin. David knew that secret sin would rob him of God's joy as well. Was that not David's experience? Just read Psalm 51. Read the horrendous crying of a man broken before God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he cries. In Psalm 38 he says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Sin robs the Christian of joy. You know, when we allow sin to linger there, and I suspect that we've all experienced this, we let some sin harbour there, linger there, and fester there. It affects us. At least it ought to. And David speaks in these verses and these two psalms, Psalm 38 and Psalm 51, as if his bones have been broken. He has no strength. It's as if his whole physical frame, mental frame, has been damaged. That's what sin does. Robs the Christian of his joy. David had experienced this. David knew also that secret sin impacts mightily on our service for God. Samson couldn't serve God effectively when his heart was with Delilah. She speaks of his heart, and he had set his heart upon that Philistine woman, and he couldn't serve the Lord. Secret sin causes us to lose out in our service with God. This is why we ought to be concerned about this. It's why we ought to be anxious as David was anxious. It's why we ought to be troubled and understand tonight that it's possible for us through all the motions and yet have sin unconfessed, undealt with, uncleansed within our hearts. We have many things to be concerned about tonight. Our loved ones, our church, our land, our families. But I think we will be of little use in these matters if we do not first take stock of the state of our own hearts. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Surely that's where we have to begin. A prayer prompted by a genuine concern over secret sin. You'll notice here, secondly, that David's prayer revealed his desperate need for God to show his sin to him. The Christian has a duty to examine himself. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 exhorts us, examine yourselves. It's a very strong term that Paul uses in that verse. It's a term that has the idea of a military inspection, where fine detail is gone into. It's a term that has the thought of an educational examination, where pupils or students have studied and then they're examined. And the examiner is looking for fine detail. It has the idea of a traveller going to examine a country to survey the land. He takes note of the cities and the towns and the landscape and the geography and all. And he records what he sees and he searches diligently. We are to do the same of ourselves. We are to examine ourselves. But alongside that, we need to acknowledge the need to have God search us. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David does not want to embark on this vital work on his own. I think we need to see that. He doesn't want to embark on this work by himself because he has a sense of inability. And what was true of David is true of us all. While we must examine ourselves, we need the help and the searching power of the Spirit of God. Therefore, Christian, we need to pray, search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. There are reasons for that. Reasons why we need the Lord to come and search us. We don't know our own hearts. We don't know our own hearts. Remember what Jeremiah said? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things, who can know it? The word deceitful there means fraudulent or crooked or twisted. And the inference is, when Jeremiah asks that question, who can know it? The inference is that we can't know our hearts. We don't know ourselves. We may think we do. We may say, well, I would never do that kind of thing. We may argue, I would never fall in that kind of way. I would never commit that kind of sin. But we don't know what the heart is capable of. Paul sensed this when he spoke in Corinthians of having to keep his body in subjection, lest having preached, he himself would become a castaway. The heart can be dishonest. We don't know every crevice, we don't know every chamber, we don't know every nook and cranny of our own hearts. Therefore, we need one to search us who does know. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. Is that not what David means in verse 1? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now he asks the Lord to come and search him again.
We're too prone also to ignore the things that are wrong. We're too prone to ignore the things that are wrong. Pride keeps us back from an honest appraisal of our hearts. We're too inclined to think well of ourselves. Come on, let's be honest here. We like to think that we measure up pretty well. We like to think of ourselves as not doing too badly. Very easy to point the faults out on someone else, but oh, so blind when it comes to ourselves. It's the mote and beam syndrome, where we can see the mote in someone else's eye and never see the beam in our own. And we're prone, when we begin to self-examine ourselves, we're prone just to ignore the things that are wrong. Excuse them. Pass them over. And that's why we need God to search us. We need God to search us also because His standards are infinitely higher than ours. It's His law that counts, not mine. It's His word that sets the standard, not mine. It's His will that matters, not mine. Therefore, I need the Lord to come and to search my heart. David, in this prayer, acknowledged the need for God to search him. And can we do anything less tonight? We need to pray that God will search our hearts, that He will leave no stone unturned, that God will search our motives. Are they honest? Are they godly? That God will search our thoughts. Are they pure? Are they God glorifying? That God will search our minds, our desires, our ambitions. We need to pray, Christian, that God will show us our hearts. Honestly, openly. Is there a bitterness there? Is there a tendency to be dishonest there? Is there an evil speaking there? Is there a lust lies unchallenged there? Is there a secret desire there that's not of God? We need to pray that God will show these things to us, these wicked things, as David describes them. Let me just give a word of caution here. These are things you need to get before God privately over. By all means, pray generally, Lord, search me. By all means, pray that in a public prayer meeting. But there are times when we need to get alone before God and be more specific. Search me, O God. Let God search you. Take up His word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Take up His word. And with the light of God's word, pray that God will search your heart. Pray that God will deal with us, and God will show us the sin. God will show us the loathsomeness of sin. He will show us the places where sin lurks and where we haven't surrendered all to Him. Let God weigh us in the balances of Scripture. No, we must take heed to our own souls. I was thinking today of the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon and her lament that they had made her the keeper of their vineyards, and her own vineyard she had not kept. How easy it is for us to be so concerned with other things that we don't keep the vineyard of our own hearts. Instead of it being well tended to and well cared for and well guarded and well watched, bringing forth fruit to God's glory, it becomes overgrown with the cares, the weeds, the sins, the wickedness of the world. And the testimony is, we haven't kept our own vineyard. His prayer revealed David's desperate need for God to come and show him his own sin. Notice lastly, in times away, notice that David's prayer included a request to be led on with God in the future. This exposure of sin was not just the end of the matter. David prays this for this reason. At verse 24 he says, "And lead me in the way everlasting." What's he praying for there? He's praying that God would lead him in the future. He wanted to know God's presence. He says, "Lead me in the way everlasting." It's not "send me," or "set me," or "direct me and push me on." It's "lead me." It's "lead me." He wants to know God's presence. It sounds very similar to what is prayed in Psalm 23, or what's mentioned there in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." David wants to know Christ as his shepherd more and more, leading him day by day. He wants to know the Lord's presence with him. He doesn't want to grieve the Lord and cause the Lord to withdraw from him. He wants to know the Lord there as his constant companion. He wants to know the Lord's presence. He wants to know the Lord's path. "Lead me in the way everlasting." He wants to go God's way. He's no interest in going his own path. No interest in doing his own thing here. Wholly given up to the Lord. "Lead me in the way everlasting." Because David knew that was the way to God's prosperity. God would have a blessing for him as he forsook his sin and led him in the ways of the Lord. May that be our constant prayer. May that be our prayer tonight. May the Lord come graciously amongst us, do a searching work, do a searching work in our souls. And believer, if the Lord shows us that there are matters there that need to be put right, he has told us if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I confess very readily, this is a humbling experience. If we're serious, if we're honest about this and ask the Lord to search us, ask the Lord to show us, ask him to reveal those wicked ways within us, it's a humbling thing when the Lord begins to do that. But it's the only way to God's blessing. And that's what we want, surely, in these days. It's the blessing of God. And if there's one thing that can hinder the blessing of God, it's sin. It's sin. So let's pray with all our hearts that God would come and show us it and give us the grace to separate from it and be done with it. It may be hard. It'll certainly be humbling. But it'll bring forth a tremendous harvest for our good and, more importantly, for God's glory. And may the Lord do it for his own name's sake tonight.